Turn to the book of Ephesians. We're continuing our study, our series, dealing with spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 10. We're going to focus on verse 14 this morning. Spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, we're going to read through from 10 through verse 18. It says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Father, as we get into your word this morning, may we find our strength in you, Lord. May we recognize what you're saying here by the power of your Spirit. May you illuminate the truths of this battle that we face and that you've given us victory in. I pray, Lord, that each one of us here would consider our life in you, where we are in our walk with you, the seriousness that we take about these things that you certainly take very seriously. I pray, Lord, that we would be alert, that we would be sober-minded. I pray, God, that we would be ready with all things, Lord, and in all things, Lord, that we would be more than conquerors, as you've told us in your Bible. Teach us your ways, Lord. Show us your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what grabs me as we look at that section of Scripture, first off, is the intensity of that Scripture. And I wonder as I read that is if we feel or have the same intensity in our own lives in regards to spiritual things. Because when I read through that section, I feel this urgency by the Apostle Paul, something he knows and something that God has laid on his heart. You look at verse 13, he says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." He encourages, he exhorts that we would do everything possible to stand. And I think that really flies into the face of the approach oftentimes of modern Christianity, a sort of just a lackadaisical kind of entertainment, pleasure-driven Christianity. And here we find that churches are to be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, that the role of the pastor teacher and the purpose and the function of a church body is that we would be iron sharpening iron, that we would be growing and developing, encouraging each other in this warfare. It's a different picture often painted in the Scripture, and especially in regards to spiritual warfare when it comes down to the approach often of Christianity today. Now, if we were here in this room and we knew right outside of these doors there was a 1,000-person army of masked men fully armed and ready and they were pounding on the door, would we feel like we were equipped to handle that battle? We probably wouldn't, because we're all sitting here and we don't have, hopefully, our weapons on us, and we might not be prepared for that. But see, here now, the Bible is telling us, that here's the fact. The Bible is saying, from the throne of God, here is a very fact that you need to know. The fact is, as he talks about spiritual warfare, and he tells us to put on this whole armor of God in verse 12, he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle. Here's a fight. We're wrestling, fighting against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness. That's a fact. So even though there may not, hopefully, be those 1,000 armed masked men outside, the fact is there are even more unseen masked men looking to rob and to steal and destroy. And this is the emphasis of this section of Scripture, is that we would awaken our spiritual lives to this reality. Because the Bible says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for who he may devour. That he is looking to destroy, to rob, to steal. That he is going about with his hatred looking to destroy those who belong to Christ. It's a very sobering message. This is a message that we need to view. As we look at our lives, we need to have the right perspective of what it means to be a Christian in the world. This is what that means. And I hear on occasion people saying they don't like the Old Testament because it's so full of wars and violence and things like that, which is true in a sense, not all of it, but these Old Testament recordings were examples for us of what goes on spiritually in our lives today, where there are legions upon legions coming against us. And so we find here this very important scripture for the believer. As Paul has gone through the earlier parts of the book of Ephesians, he paints this amazing picture of the believer's position in Christ, who we are in Christ. And at the moment that you and I put our faith in Christ, we then get bullseyes, targets on our backs that say we are Christ. And we go around with those bullseyes. So we have to ask ourselves, before we look into this any further, we say, are we seeing things correctly? Like the Bible says. And are we equipped for these sorts of things? Or do we sort of look in the Scriptures and say, yeah, it says that, but yet fail to take them seriously? Those are the questions we have to ask ourselves today, because the Bible just said straight out, point blank, that we will be faced with, there are things that will come up against us that look to destroy us. So how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that? Well, notice in the Scripture, we're going to look at a particular piece of the armor this morning. In verse 14, he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, which we looked at the last time we were in this section of Scripture. And then he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, we need to be careful as we go through this that we don't use the armor of God as sort of a formula to try to be successful, but that we understand the armor of God is simply our life in Christ. And many of these things we do already. Many of these things we're doing them already. So we don't need to just necessarily, okay, now I need to do this, now I need to do that. But these things are simply the way we relate to God, but the information that we get about these pieces of the armor are extremely valuable as to how we relate to God. So we start off as believers, we start off as victors. We start off in Christ as those who have the victory. So we start off then as people we are told then to stand. Stand in what? Stand in Christ. Stand in our relationship with Christ, in the victory that Christ has won. We start from that position, which is a great position to start from. And so as we begin in that position as believers in Christ, fully armed and fully given the things of God to be successful spiritually, then we start to understand through these pieces of armor, what are the ways Satan attacks? We saw in that section of Scripture how there are wiles of the devil. There are certain schemes, certain ways that he comes and attacks us. And I was talking to somebody the other day that goes to a large Calvary chapel, and they said it's just every time the church began to grow, the attacks came more. We've seen that here in our body. We've seen the attacks of the enemy. We can expect more of the attacks of the enemy. We know that. But that's fine. Because as Spurgeon said, Satan doesn't kick a dead horse. That when you're alive and when God is powerfully working in your midst, that Satan is threatened. And so it makes it that much more important that we take our life in Christ seriously. If you've noticed, as I read through that, there's not this thing where you're just sort of a Christian or you fancy in Christian things, but it's an all-in thing. This is something where you're all in. If it's going to work, you have to be committed. And that's what he was referring to when he was talking about to gird up your loins with the belt of truth, that you'd have this sense of readiness, awareness, alertness, living in the truth, living out the truth in your life. But now he speaks of this weapon called righteousness. There's three points I'd like to show you if you're a note taker this morning in regards to this righteousness. The first point we're going to look at is our standing in righteousness. And the second one is our protection in righteousness. And the third is our walk in righteousness. So our standing in righteousness. Notice in verse 14 again, he says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." And then he says, "Having put on," past tense, "having put on," something that's already been done, "having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, the first thing we see here is there is a righteousness that we have. It's not something that we get. It's something that we have if we are a believer in Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, the breastplate of righteousness helps ward off the attacks that Satan comes to us with. Those attacks which say you're not good enough, you can't do this, you're a failure, nothing is working, there's no fruit in your life. Those sort of attacks, the attacks of discouragement especially. These are these attacks where Satan speaks to us and tempts us with the fiery darts, putting thoughts on our head so that we would respond in such a way where we would just throw in the towel. We'd just sort of quit. And the reason we would do that is because of a perception that he wants us to have. A perception that we're not good enough. The breastplate of righteousness, then, the first thing is we notice is that our standing in righteousness is a standing that is completely dependent on Jesus Christ. So as our standing is in Him, this is not a self-righteousness, which the Bible tells us that self-righteousness to God is like filthy rags. When we try to present to God our goodness and the things that we do to Him, it's a stench in His nostril. And the more good we think we do, and the more we want to point to our own goodness, the more sin that it becomes, because this is called self-righteousness. The Bible tells us that our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, that inherent in us is not a righteousness, but a wickedness. And that no one does good. No, not one does good. And for a person who is filled with sin, then to try to do something in their own effort to try to make the sin go away, then becomes more of a sinner. Because that's called self-righteousness. So what he's saying here is that we are standing securely, firmly, in not self-righteousness, but here's a term you might want to write down, Bible scholars, imputed righteousness. This is an imputed righteousness. Kind of a cool word, right? Imputed, you like that? It's kind of fun to say. Can we all say that on three? One, two, three. Imputed. Yeah, it was fun, huh? Imputed, I like that. It's an imputed righteousness. What does that mean? Imputed, one more time, one, two, three. Imputed, I like that. Imputed righteousness is passing, literally means passing to one's account. That would be like somebody in your family imputing funds from their account to your account. Does that sound pretty good? And you did nothing. It just was imputed in there. So you might want to ask one of your family members to impute some funds into your account, especially because of taxes. Imputed. The IRS is going to impute to me some funds, hopefully. But imputed means it's just passing to one's account. So Jesus, what he does, Jesus places his righteousness on our record when we trust him for salvation. That's imputed righteousness. It means that his righteousness is just given to us. And how does that happen? It simply happens by our faith in Christ. When we put our faith in him, he does what? He imputes. He imputes to us his righteousness. So in God's eyes, now we have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ, so now we are righteous because Christ is righteous, not because inherently in and of ourselves we are righteous. Now, how does this work? How does this help me? Have you ever had Satan come and whisper things to you about your lack of goodness or your lack of being like somebody else that seems to have it all together in Christ? Does he do that? Does he come in and whisper and say, "You're really an idiot. You, those other Christians, they have it all together, but you, wow, seriously? You call yourself a Christian?" Does he do that to you? He does to me. And what we find here is that he can do that all he wants, and all we can say is, "Yeah, you're right, but I don't stand on my own merit. I stand on Christ's merit." So if you have a problem, you can talk to him about that. This is the beauty of the breastplate of righteousness. It's a righteousness that we have in Christ that can't be changed, that can't be altered, and is the righteousness now that we are clothed in, and is the righteousness that secures us always in Christ. This is such a powerful tool to know and to understand when Satan comes and attacks us in those ways that we always will remember and go back to the fact that our righteousness is in Christ. And it's not of ourselves. Because let's face it, we're all not righteous. None of us are righteous. None of us. We find this doctrine of imputation in quite a bit of sections of Scripture. In Romans 4:3, it talked about Abraham believing God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's the same thing. We believe God, and God, because of that faith, he accounts to us righteous on Christ's behalf. Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, what does justified mean? It's just as if I've never done anything. Justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why it's called the breastplate of righteousness and not the breastplate of good works or the breastplate of good deeds. Imagine if that was what it said. And if it said that we are to stand, therefore, having put on our goodness, our own righteousness, we'd be so vulnerable. It wouldn't. I mean, how long would that last? Because we know we're not. But see, here's what the Scripture is saying. It's saying that we need to stand firm on the reality that no matter what, in God's eyes, we have been chosen to be blameless because of Christ. And that because of Christ, in God's eyes, our faith in Christ means that we are always standing in Him blameless. That's imputed righteousness. Do you see the power of that? The power of that weapon. So it fights this discouragement, the depression that we can get, or the feeling of inadequacy or failure, because that doesn't exist anymore. That is completely gone. But we also know that that is a place where Satan heavily attacks, doesn't he? He attacks very heavily there. The second thing, now that we have our imputed righteousness as opposed to self-righteousness, the second thing is our protection in righteousness. Notice what he says again in verse 14. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having, past tense, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate, we might be able to think of that like Kevlar vest that police officers wear. Something they put over their chest. A Roman soldier would gear themselves up to protect their vital organs, meaning their heart, lungs, kidneys, things like that. Now, what this is referring to, this is very interesting in the Bible, the heart, the area of the heart, of course, speaks of our emotions. The breastplate of righteousness protects our emotions, recognizing that Satan will often attack at the level of our emotions. You know that right brain thing? That some of us are more right brain, you know, the emotional artist side. Some people are more left brain, which is the more analytical side. Biblically, to have the mind of Christ is to connect the two. It's to connect the two. But see, here's how it works. Here's how the breastplate affects and protects our emotions. Because Satan will look to get us to react emotionally to something. You see that a lot of times in with people in their dating life or their life with somebody that they're kind of having a crush on or interested in. Their emotions just completely take over. And so they get emotionally connected or involved where they don't even know if they like the person or not. But they have this feeling. And so the emotions begin to cause a person to make decisions based on those emotions. And this is why Scripture is saying the breastplate of righteousness is there to protect us from that, meaning that our emotions will be protected so that there'll be rightness in those emotions. And we're not denying that aspect of human life that we have emotions, but what it is our emotions should be on the track of rightness. But see, when our emotions get off the track of rightness, it's a train wreck. Now, when Satan comes and attacks us on the level of emotions, that can happen in so many different ways. That's why this is so important, because emotional decisions and emotional responses have led many people away from God. And that's Satan's desire. So he can attack in ways where he would get us emotional about, maybe in a negative way, maybe about, like we said, feeling discouraged or bad or blue or down or downcast. And then we would begin to make decisions based on that. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, I don't like my life right now. It makes me feel bad, so I'm going to do something about it to make myself feel better. Watch out. That's scary. That's a train wreck. Right now, we are vulnerable if some person or something material or something somebody else has that we want would make us happier. Is there anything in our life right now that would make us happier? And if we can point to something that's material, something that's another person, or something outside of God, and we say that if I had that, or if this happened, or this was like this, now we are vulnerable. We are sitting ducks for this very attack. Because when we feel like that, what happens is we feel like doing things to make that different. And the Bible doesn't say that the fruit of our feelings is love and joy and peace and patience and all that. The fruit of our feelings, that's our flesh. The wages of sin, they come into our flesh oftentimes on an emotional level, or we feel like something, and if we are not content fully and completely in our relationship with God right now, and we begin to think that if this happened, and then we begin to take action to make those things happen, so that now if that happened, then I would be happier. Now we have a full train wreck here. But see, when our emotions are right, breastplate of righteousness, when they are on the track of faith, that's where our emotions need to be, that we're emotional and putting our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength in the things of God, living out on the basis of the belt of truth, then our emotions are right. Now, there's no doubt Satan attacks on the level of emotions, because what he does is he gets our emotions all over the place. So there's no effectiveness. It's kind of like a hose, a garden hose with a bunch of holes in it. There's no power at the end, because our emotions are leaking out all over the place. The pressure is gone, and that may be why there's a lack, or can be a lack of passion for God in our life, because somewhere down the line, He no longer is the full object of our desire. And that's why the Bible says He's a jealous God. He's jealous for us. Why? Because He is meant to be the full object of our desire. That's why we're told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. That's why we're told to seek the Lord in a passionate way, that is a path of faith. And see, when we do that, when we live our life like that, then in Christ we're satisfied, we're full, we're complete. And I want to encourage you, if you're not fully complete, if the, a couple weeks ago, if you thought you'd win the lottery and your life would be so much better, don't lie, I know some of you played it. And you thought, if I just won that, I would send so much money to Haiti and I would pay off my bills and I would do so much good with it, God. You don't even know if you just give it to me. If we are thinking that. But see, if that's the way we're thinking or in some way have that idea, in our hearts, we're vulnerable. And the answer to that is not another thing, another person, another circumstance. The answer to that is Christ, Him alone. And we must be then desperate to come to the cross of Christ to find everything in Him. And if not, we become vulnerable. Our emotions become vulnerable. That's why the breastplate of righteousness is so important. Now, the last thing we find is then our walk in righteousness. Stand therefore, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now this is our third look at a certain type of righteousness. We've had self-righteousness and the fun word, imputed righteousness. And then now we have practical righteousness. Practical righteousness. So now that we're confident in our standing with God, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, because it's what He has done for us, and we're standing in God and in that relationship, and then we're living in such a way where now we're finding in that relationship everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. Now comes this practical righteousness where we then live or do things consistently to our position. Our actions are consistent with our position in righteousness. That means then that our righteousness is a place that we understand is a standard, is who God is. The way we relate to God is through righteousness. But notice, this is very interesting. The literal translation of the word righteousness is derived from a root word that means straightness. Straightness. So now, our practical righteousness is our decisions, our lifestyle, the things that we do that line up with who God is. Does that make sense? What we do lines up with who God is. And now then, that's the practical righteousness. Now, if you guys will take a second and turn to the book of Philippians. Flip to Philippians. Philippians 3:8. Should just be one book to the right. Did everybody flip there? Amen. Amen. Philippians 3:8. Now notice the passion of Paul here. He says, "More than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ." Do you see that, how he arranged his life? You get that? His life was arranged so that the object of his desire, the passion of his life, was to know Christ. And that was to know him in a deeper, more intimate way. And that's what Christ bids us to do. Christ bids us to come and to keep coming, to seek him. So Paul says, that's what I do. That's what I do. I'm a Christian. So what I do is I count everything a loss, but to know Christ. So he says, in light of knowing Christ, he counts everything a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So for him to know Christ, involved in that also came the loss of all things. So oftentimes as we press into God and have these desires to know God deeper, there comes a loss of things. And that's not something to be afraid of or concerned about, but this is part of the program of God, of knowing him more. Again, I've learned that if there's anything in my life I put before God, in front of God, make a priority or a passion more than God, he takes that away. Have you noticed that? Is there anything in our life that is more valuable and more important than our relationship with God? If there is, he'll take that away because he loves us. Because that's an idol. So Paul said, I've suffered loss, but that's okay because what it's done is it's caused me to know God. And the value of knowing God surpasses the value of anything anybody could do for me or give me, even winning a $640 million lottery. And he said that he counted them rubbish in order that he may gain Christ. And he said, and not only that he would gain him, but that he may be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now that's heavy. So the value is, this is what's being pointed out here, that we have a position in Christ of righteousness, and then there's an extreme value of then living our life out consistently with who God is, which is also who we are. And that's why then the believer has this inward born desire to want to live a certain way, to be obedient to God, That woven into our salvation is that we would want to be obedient to God. This is why. Because that's where all the treasure is. That's where all the value is. That's where all the meaning is. That's where anything that ever matters is all right there in the walk with Christ. In that walk with Christ, and that's what Paul was saying in Philippians 3. Now, just to put it all together for us, we find the result of practical righteousness. Does it matter what I do? I'm going to heaven. I have my life insurance policy. Good, we're good to go. Can I just do whatever I want to do? You're missing it. That's where the fun begins. In Christ. That's where life opens up. That's where a new beginning starts. That's where amazing happens. Walking with Christ. Three things, really quick, that result from practical righteousness. From practical righteousness. The first thing is joy. That's where our joy is. Our joy is this practical righteousness of living our life consistent with who Christ is. 1 John 1, read through that first chapter tonight. It talks about our fellowship with Christ, and John says, I write this so your joy may be full. Do you want that? He's telling us our joy is full in our relationship or fellowship or connection with God. The second thing, why practical righteousness is important, is that's where spiritual fruit comes from our life. We can't assume, based on John 15, that there will be spiritual fruit coming from our life without practical righteousness in our life. And then the third thing is our rewards in heaven. Yeah, rewards in heaven. So our life here, how we live it in accordance with consistency to who God is, in obedience, it echoes on into eternity for us. Build up treasures in what? Heaven and not on earth. So then, how does, and we're just going to sum this up, how does righteousness help us against Satan's attacks? How does it, we're putting this all together now, if you haven't guessed. This is the all together part. The first thing is it connects us. Righteousness positionally and righteousness practically, it connects us with God. We're walking in the light. There's the value of fellowship with God. When we fellowship with Christ, we fellowship with Him on the basis of our positional righteousness and then on our practical righteousness. That's 1 John 1 again, same thing. Satan will come and attack, and what he tries to do is sort of get us out of sync with the greatest thing that a Christian can have, and that's fellowship with God. So he gets us to be distracted and run after this thing and that thing and to go engage in this sin and that sin. And it's positional and practical righteousness that keeps us connected to God, which is where we find all of our satisfaction. The second thing, how does righteousness help us against Satan's attacks, is it clears us. Have you ever, you don't have to raise your hand, have you ever sinned? You're tempted and then you sin and then Satan's like, aha, got you, I told you. I told you you're an idiot. I told you you can't be a Christian. I told you you can't do it. That's what he does. See, positional righteousness and practical righteousness, it gives us a clear conscience. And that's why Satan works so hard to pull us into sin. Because he wants to get us there and then he wants to condemn us. And when he condemns us, we separate ourselves from God. We don't want to have anything to do with God. That's something. Sometimes the hard thing about being a pastor is sometimes people don't want to talk to you anymore, hang out with you anymore. All of a sudden, like, what happened? What happened to that guy? Where did they go? Oh, they're sinning again. Oh, that hurts my feelings. But that's what happens is we want to isolate ourselves, right? We're caught up in sin. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to get us isolated. The third thing is it proves us. Righteousness. It proves us. This desire for righteousness and the fact that when we do sin, it bothers us and we can never enjoy it like we used to. It proves that we're God's now. See, there's something in us when we're born again that confirms that we have a desire for righteousness. If we don't have that desire, then there's something wrong. And then when we get off track and get into sin, then we have this conviction that makes us want to stop that sin. So righteousness proves us. The fourth thing is righteousness establishes us. Our standing based on Christ. We talked about that. And then the fifth thing, it centers us. Righteousness centers us. It keeps our emotions on that track of faith. So what do I do now? Probably a lot of us, generally, we're doing a lot of this. But let's just conclude with this final understanding of how to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The first thing, absolutely vital and important, is we have to remember our position in Christ. We are righteous in Him. Nothing will change that. Romans 8 tells us, and nothing will separate us from the love of God. We have to keep coming back to that. Keep coming back to our position in Christ. And what that does is it gives us a confidence. It gives us a passion, because we're reminded and we're enthusiastic that no matter what, in Christ, we are solid. We are immovable in Him. And now, because of that, we move from a position of strength. So it causes us to say, well, now let's go do stuff. Let's go pray. Let's go witness. Let's go preach the gospel. Let's go get into our word. Because now, no matter what, I'm standing in Christ. The second thing of how to put on our breastplate is we need to guard our heart. This might be the most important part of this whole thing. We need to guard our heart from all this garbage that we will allow ourselves to get emotionally attached to. We're to guard our heart and our mind. Why? Because it's the wellspring of life. Don't pollute it with wrong, unrighteous emotions. Don't let our emotions go crazy about things that aren't Christ things. The third thing, now walk as a child of the Most High God. Walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the fourth thing, this is my favorite, let fellowship, your fellowship with God, let that be your reward. That is the utmost reward of a believer, the fellowship of Christ. Let that be your entertainment. Let that be your dessert. Let that be your vacation. Let that be your paycheck. Let that be your thing. Because I'm telling you, that's all you need. Fellowship with Christ. Let that be your reward. Isaiah 3:10 says, say to the righteous that it shall be well with him. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with him. Spurgeon's commentary on that. It shall be well with the righteous. It is so well with him that we could not imagine it to be better. For he is well fed. He feeds upon the flesh and the blood of Christ. He is well clothed. He wears the imputed righteousness of Christ. He is well housed. He dwells in God. He is well married. His soul is knit in the bonds of the marriage union of Christ. He is well provided for the Lord is his shepherd. He is well endowed, for heaven is his inheritance. Let Christ be your everything. Nothing more, nothing less. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you that you've given us this instruction on righteousness, Lord. And as I see and I look in your word, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to come back to be a people that are just committed to you, Lord. I want to pray for anybody here who's just sort of let their interests and their emotions and their feelings and their time and their energy and the strength be invested in so many different things, Lord. And you've called us to be a people who are just single-minded, simple-minded, keeping our eyes on you, living for you, letting you be our reward. I pray, Lord, that you would call us to be a people that are rewarded with you continually, that you are enough for us, Lord, that the things of the world just become so shallow and meaningless in comparison to the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of you, Lord. And Father, I want to pray for anybody here who has never made you their Savior, who has never been forgiven of their sins, anybody here who has never become a Christian. I pray for anybody here who is still under the penalty of their sins, Lord. You just made it so clear and so simple in your word that if anybody wanted to be saved, they could by simply coming to you by faith, by putting their faith in what you have done on the cross for their sins. I pray for anybody here, if that's you, that you would simply right now, right here, just realize that you are a sinner in need of salvation in Jesus Christ, and that you would give your life to Christ. And you can do that just right in your seat, just real easy, real simple, just by confessing with your mouth that Jesus has been raised from the dead and believing in your heart that He is Lord. Just simply by saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that you died on the cross for my sins, and I want you to forgive me of my sins. It's that easy, and I pray that you do that here this morning. Father, as we go forward with our days, with our weeks, with our lives, I pray that we would go forward in you to the upward calling, God, continually enjoying our reward, our relationship with you. And I pray this, God, in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to have people up front. And if you prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to come up front to pray with those who are up here. Let them kind of get you started, guide you and lead you in your new relationship with Christ. And if anybody needs prayer about anything that's going on in your life, feel free to come on up and pray. But God bless you guys. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'll see you Wednesday, Lord willing. God bless.